for us. Resist the devil. Come on, isn't there something good? Well, you know what? If we can get to the place to where we can recognize where the devil works, where he wants to work in my life, folks, I want to tell you, we got an advantage then. So I would like to share with you another place that the enemy would like to work in our lives, in my life. That verse, be sober, be vigilant. Every one of us have an adversary, the devil. As a roaring lion, he walks about, seeking whom he may devour. I know that an afternoon service is kind of a sleepy time after a meal and everything. So I'd like to give you some verses and pull out your Bibles and read along with me. Then you won't fall asleep. I've got a few verses I'd like for you to look up. 2 Corinthians 11 and 14, if someone will get that. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Okay. Matthew 24:24. And Proverbs 1:17. Okay. So what we're looking at here is this verse that says, be sober, be vigilant. And it says, resist him steadfast. You know what? If I could recognize where he is working, it'd be real easy to do that. Sometimes you can go to a public event, and the workers at that event will be wearing a T-shirt or something that says, I'm one of the workers here. Wouldn't it be something if God would have said, okay, devil, you are always going, you can never go unadvertised. You're going to have to let people know, this is me. I'm fixing to try this trick on you. I'm the devil. I need to let you know that. You know, Job never knew that's what Satan was working with. The works that Satan was doing, if Job could have known, if God would have told him, if Satan had been required to tell him, look, I tell you what, I'm going to see if I can make you fall. God told me he thinks you're going to stand. Well, wouldn't that have helped Job out? He'd have went through that thing just, I'm going to stand. Folks, in the battles that we go through in life, we don't get told either. The devil does not have to tell us. He does not have to advertise. In fact, in these verses that we've given, who has 2 Corinthians 11 and 14?
And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light.
So more than just not even having to wear the T-shirt to tell us he's devil, he can transform himself to look just like an angel of light. You remember when he came to Jesus, the devil had scripture when he met him there. If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, because I got a scripture for you. He'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He can transform himself into an angel of light. Matthew 24:24.
For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect.
If it were possible, he'd deceive the very best one that's walking the closest to the Lord. I look at those verses and I start seeing how the devil wants to work. It's unadvertised. He doesn't tell us, here's what I'm planning to play on you. He's not telling you now what his plans are for you this next week, what I'm planning to try on you. Okay, this next verse, Proverbs 1:17.
Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird.
That's quite a verse. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. To advertise it and say, here's what I'm doing, you're not going to catch what you're looking for. I'd like to share with you a little experience that displays this. I work in an office building in Oklahoma City. There's about 1,500 people in the buildings there. And I do maintenance there for the building. Been there for 26 years. One of the services that we provide to them, we started doing it because we were getting complaints. A tenant would call us and say, somebody is stealing something out of my office. I need you to see if you can catch them. Well, that was about the time that these spy cameras were coming out. And, you know, we kind of like trying them out anyhow. So we went and bought them. And we said, okay, now we're not talking about high crime. We're talking about somebody stealing out of their kitchen or something. But they would say, this is an inconvenience to us. We would like for you to stop it. So we would get the spy camera and the monitor and the recorder, and we would take it up and put it in their office space and start recording. And, you know, it's amazing what we would catch. But you know what? If I would have put a sign on the door when they walked in, smile, you're on camera. Would I have ever caught anybody? No, not at all. They have cameras in the elevators now, just because people tear them up. So they'll put a camera in there, and sometimes they'll put a sign, hey, smile, we're recording you. Well, we didn't do that. Our purpose was to stop the problem for the tenant. So we'd put a camera up there, and then they'd call back maybe in a couple of days and say, okay, it happened again. Pull the camera and take the recording and see if you can find it. Well, we wouldn't, time after time, because housekeeping in those buildings has a high turnover rate. They hire another one, they're there for a little while, and they're gone, and you can see why, because they steal something. Well, have a high turnover, so it would, a lot of times it'd be housekeeping. I even had one time, one call, and they said, look, now this may seem trivial to you, but it's big to us. Said, somebody is coming into our tenant kitchen at night, and they're sampling everybody's lunch that we leave in the kitchen. And they're leaving some, but we just don't like it. So I said, okay, we put the camera up, and sure enough, it was the next night. Recorded it. They said, hey, they did it again, pull it. We pulled it, and here's the housekeeping lady. She probably intended, if I eat a little bit out of every one of them, nobody's going to notice. And you could see her. Here she comes. She gets the spoon. She tries it out of one. She goes in the next one, goes in the next one. Just a little bit out of every one of them, she got herself a meal. Well, out she goes. So we had done that enough times that I figured out, you know what, when there's a problem, it's going to be housekeeping. So one day I get a call from a law firm, and they said, look, somebody is stealing office supplies out of our storeroom. We need you to, and I thought, immediately, it goes to my mind, those housekeepers, they're at it again. And I know what time they come to work, so they work in the evening, so I need to get it installed before evening time. So I was busy that morning working on something else. It was about 11 o'clock before I had time to go up and install it. So I went up there and I'm looking, okay, how's the best place to put this spy camera to where I can record this now? Well, right across the wall from that is the tenant's kitchen. And so I thought, you know, this is a good place to do it here. So we, you know, everything goes up in the ceiling. We have our ladders there and it's starting to get late. You know, I started at 11 o'clock anyhow. Now people are coming in to eat lunch. And they're interested. You know, what you doing up there in the ceiling? Especially when they see us turn the monitor on, make sure we got the camera pointed right and all that. So I just tell them, because it's housekeeping that we're going to try to catch. So I'm talking to them, yeah, we're having trouble with somebody stealing stuff out of this office supply room. We're going to try to catch them. And more people come in there to eat their lunch, and they're interested in it. Well, about that time, the lady, the office manager, she walked in, and she just stood there looking at me. And she said, what are you doing? And I thought, well, wait a minute. I just talked to you this morning. You wanted me to install this. So I'm telling her, yeah, you remember this morning you talked to me. You wanted me to install this. We're going to try to catch somebody here for you. Boy, I mean, she just blew up. She got so mad. She said, would you get that thing out of here? Well, yes, ma'am, I will. I'll get it out of there. And found out it was one of those people in the kitchen that she was expecting to find. Surely in vain is the net spread in the sight of any bird. You know what? I wasn't going to catch anybody when they're sitting there in the kitchen watching me install it. You think they're going to go back that night and say, I'm going to go ahead and take it anyhow? No, they didn't. Well, this lady never called me back again to put in the spy equipment, nor did she have any problems, because probably the people that was going to steal it sat there watching how I installed it, and I was going to take their picture, and they never came back. I want you to think about something. The devil doesn't post it, I'm putting up the spy camera. I am going to tempt you with this one this week. Get ready. We would never catch anybody if we posted the sign, smile, I'm recording it. Nor does he. But I want to tell you, he's got a plan for every one of us today. It's his best plan is if he can do it undercover to where it looks like it's just me. He's not involved in it at all. So with that, I want to share something with you this afternoon. Your thoughts. You may feel like they're just your own. Are they really? Is there any influence that Satan can have in our thought patterns. I'm not talking about just the thoughts that are passing thoughts. You wonder, is it going to rain today? And it's a thought and then it's gone. I'm talking about the thoughts that become meditations. The thoughts that I go back to tomorrow and I pick them up and I think on them again. Meditation. You know, we always kind of think that's a good word there. It is if the subject content that you're meditating on is right. Because meditation means I did it today and I went back and I picked it up again tomorrow and thought some more about it. In Guthrie, at the church school, they have a little library for the children. And sometimes how they get their books is maybe somebody goes to a garage sale and they just get, here's a box of books for $10 or something. They just get the whole box. They don't even know what the books are. And they bring them to the school and say, we'd like to donate these to the school library if you want them. Well, it's wisdom to do it. Whoever is kind of over the library will say, parents, we need some parents to volunteer to take these books home with you and just breeze through them, go through them, make sure that the content is such as what we would like to have our children read. You know what? As adults, we need to take an inventory every once in a while of the mental library that we have. Those things that tomorrow I go back to that same book that I have been building. Think of that verse, let the words of my mouth. Because I want to tell you, what I think about is going to pretty much determine where I spend eternity. Because the thoughts that I think can be toward the salvation of my soul, or they can be tricks of the devil to be a detriment to my soul. Mental library. We started this service last night with Isaiah going to Hezekiah and telling him, set your house in order, you're going to die and not live. Folks, I want to tell you, our perspective changes when it looks like I may be leaving out of here. But to every one of us here today, we have no idea when that day will come for us. We may not have it as good as Hezekiah had it, for someone to come to him and say, set your house in order. I've got to do it without a knowledge that this week my life could be taken. Or I may live another 15 years. When we look at the 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And I say, what made the foolish be different than the wise? We hear the foolish say, give us of your oil, ours has run out. That's what put them in the foolish category. But you know what? It tells me, just that verse itself tells me, they were in the wise category. They had fuel at one time, but time kept on passing. And time is what got them. And you remember in that verse, and it said, and they all slumbered and slept. I wondered about that. Could it have been, if more time had passed, there would have been 7 foolish and 3 wise? Could it have been, if it had been a shorter period of time, there would have been 7 wise and 3 foolish? Time can be an enemy to us. And as I'm talking to you today about this area of our mind, it's a place where the devil would love to work and then stand back and say, I'm not involved in that at all. That is your own thoughts that you're thinking. The Word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We see in the Scripture where Jesus was able to talk to the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't have to say a thing. He perceived what was in their thoughts, and he could answer them from it. I need to keep in mind, a lot of times we feel like thoughts are in the secret category. Nothing is secret to God. And he would like, his desire is that not one of us would perish. Everybody would be able to make heaven our home. To do that, I've got to realize this area of me that I think I'm in control of, I need to give that area to the Lord. I need help in those areas of my life. Because King Ahab had a thought that was presented to him, and there was nothing wrong with that thought. King Ahab built on that thought until it became one of the sentences for his death. King Ahab started out with the thought, I would like to buy the property next to mine. And there was not one thing wrong with that. Any one of you today could go home to your neighbor and say, you know what, I'd like to buy your place. What kind of price would you like to sell it for? The next step was, I'll buy you another place for it. Give me a price. Where the trouble came was when Naboth said, you know what, this has been an inheritance that was passed down to me, and I will not sell it for any price. Ahab did not take control of his mental library. He built to that book. You remember, I want it so bad. Folks, in America, we're destroying the Ten Commandments. And they're the very things that would save a society, would spare us from destroying ourselves. Because King Ahab, if he would have taken a few of those Ten Commandments and applied it to his life, every one of them, several of them, would have been a stop sign to King Ahab. There was nothing wrong with him desiring the property. There's a place where desire becomes covetousness. And a scripture, a command starts flashing. Thou shalt not covet. Stop here. Close this book of your library now and discard it. It's got the wrong content in it. Ahab continued to build a book in his mental library. Went to his house, climbed up in his bed, and pouted. Till his wife came to him. What is the matter? Won't eat? Up in this bed? What's the problem? I want it. His mental library, I'm building to this book. To the point that when she said, you're the king, you can have whatever you want. Immediately another flag should have said to him, oh no, I won't do wrong to get it. I just really wish I had it. But instead, he was willing to cross boundary after boundary. To the point that now thou shalt not bear false witness. To be able to convict a just man, they're going to have to get false witnesses, and they went out and got it. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. In this book of Ahab's mental library that he was building, step by step, as he added to it, he's got a book that he's building. To us today, we can say, boy, that's just pretty far-fetched. I'm not there. But I want to tell you, each of us, if we would stop and take the inventory, in my mind are some books. You ever had somebody do you wrong? How quick can you get rid of it? Is wrongdoing to you just a passing thought and it's gone? That's okay. That's okay. It didn't. It's okay. Or does it become a volume in my mental library? Tomorrow, just the thought of that person adds another chapter to it. There are people that in their mental library, sports is the center book. They can talk about a team. They can tell you each member of the team, what his number is, what his stats are. It's their focus. There are people that can do that for entertainment. What is yours? What is mine? I think about, and I love the story of the way the first chapter of Psalms starts. Blessed. Folks, we've been talking about a lot of negative in this meeting. But I want to tell you, there's some blessed by the decisions that we make of the books that we will build in our mental library. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There are people that their mind is consumed with the counsel of the ungodly. This man chose, I'll discard this book out of my mind. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. But is his mind blank? Nuh-uh. You remember the one where it said to the man that he's got this empty vessel now. It's been swept and garnished, but there's a problem. He didn't fill it back up. It's going to be filled with something. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh about seeking in dry places, seeking rest and finding none. And he says, I'm coming back and check and see. Let's think about that as being my mind. When it has been emptied out and I have been saved, the Lord has forgiven me, and those thoughts that used to fill the unclean books of my mind, they're cleaned out now. Folks, I got to refill it with something. This man in Psalms 1 and 1, he refilled it with something. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. When I look in his mental library, I see forefront God's word. I'm storing away the scriptures. When it says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him, there's how it happens. I have got this book in my library. It's foremost. And a promise comes back to me. He will take care of me. Folks, we're in control of what we do with the library of our mind. Thy word, O Lord, I've hid it in my heart. What's the purpose for me learning scripture? Is it so one of these days I'm going to impress somebody? I've hid it in my heart so I won't sin against thee. Won't sin against thee. How's that going to happen? Just like this. When the enemy comes in like a flood with a temptation. Just like with Jesus. When Satan came to him with a scripture, Jesus didn't say, I've got to go home and search that out now and read it because I believe there's another verse that goes with it. Jesus was able to instantly come back with another verse. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We need to study the word of God and store it away in our heart, because that's going to be our protection when the temptations come to us from Satan. There is another instruction to us about our mental library, and it is in Philippians. Philippians 4 and 8. Finally, brethren, and it starts telling us books that we could start building in our mind if we would. Finally, brethren, 4 and 8 of Philippians. Whatsoever things are true. You know, wouldn't that be something if the only things I will retain in my mind are those things that are true? As soon as I find out it's not true, folks, I tell you what, about all the news we'd be discarding now, because it's been tainted somehow, it seems like. So as soon as I can find out, I'm going to work on this book right here. If it's not true, I'm discarding it. But then I don't just stick with true, because there's a lot of things that are true that I shouldn't be thinking about. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. Folks, we're living in a time right now where purity of mind is on a low level. The devil would love to work that area, because it's a secret area that nobody else knows about. You know, we hear warnings about be real careful about your internet. Be real careful, because Satan would love to get in on this area where you've got the privacy of your home. I want to tell you, your mind is as dangerous as the internet, because the devil can present thoughts to you. You don't even need to be on the computer. We have got to be able to discern it. Here's the devil working. Let us be able to recognize it. He said he can transform himself into the angel of light. Let me recognize that. Just because he comes saying this is a good thing, Lord, help me to be on guard. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, that I would start building those things into my life. There are things to the Christian, thoughts that will be presented to your mind. We're in an evil world today. You can hardly drive down the road without there being a billboard. You can hardly go into a store to shop without there being a song. You can hardly stop at the gas station to buy gas, except somebody parks next to you playing a rap song that you say, oh, I hope he doesn't do what that thing's saying. Killing and terrible things. You know what? Those things are building in that person's mind. He could say, that just kind of flows through my head. No, it doesn't. There is a purpose for that. It's the same purpose for our red book right here. The Lord sees the value of what comes into my mind. And when we sit here and we sing these songs, we can sing that song number 409, I Stood at the Time-Beaten Portal, and it does something to me. It's like it transports me to that scene I'm about to step over into eternity. And God desires it to be that way. If I need comfort, if I've lost a loved one, there are songs that are intended to touch that need that I have, and they are come through my mind. Folks, I want to tell you something. The devil uses the same avenue. His desire is to use the same tool that the Lord would use it in a different area, and cause it to be my downfall. Have you ever had a time where at night, and I don't know what does it, I don't know if you ate too much for supper or what, but you have a dream? I've had a dream before, and it was as real as if it actually happened. I stole something, and I'm going to jail for it. I want to tell you, when I woke up, I was so happy I was laying in the bed, not in jail. You know what it did for me is to say, okay, I am so glad that was a dream. But, oh, that thing was so much like real. I'm going to put a guard right there. I'm going to watch for that because I didn't think I'd ever have a trouble with that. Maybe that's a signal for me. I want to be real careful of it. Sometimes it seems like I just wish we could all get together in one place and just shut the world out. I have felt that before going into Monarch. They have gates there that they close when the meeting is over. And I thought, you know what, I wish after I got in there I could just shut those gates, and the devil's got to stay on the outside. I want to tell you why that doesn't matter, because I got my mind with me. You know what, I could close those gates, and the devil's going to stay out, and my mind's a-working. And I walk by this brother, and he don't even look at me. He don't even stick his hand out to shake mine. He walks right up. I could have bumped into him, and he didn't shake my hand. And that mind can start a-working. Huh. I haven't seen him for a year. I wonder what the problem is. And I figure out the problem during service. I don't even listen to the service. I just figured out why he don't like me now. And then his wife has probably got a problem with my wife too. And you know what? That's the way the mind works. And behind it all, and I just think, oh, that's my little mind just a-working. I want to tell you something more than that. Satan gets involved. He's got a trap. He's got a plan. Jesus, when he was praying in the 17th chapter of John, he didn't pray for there to be a place somewhere that we could go shut the gates. He said, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would be able to keep them from the evil that is in the world. And one of those places is garden, this library, that I can start building. I have the choice. I can build it on positive things of the Word of God, of songs that we have, of meditations about God, or something else will fill it. It'll be filled with something. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord would desire to be able to lift up a standard against him. And I have a whole lot to do with what that is. For a little bit, I would like for us to take a look at a story in the Bible that describes what happens when the mental library of different people in one family, the problems that can come from that. You remember the story of Rebecca? When the servant was sent to get a wife for Isaac, and the servant prays and says, if this happens, Lord, this will be a sign to me. Can you imagine what it would have been for a girl to say to some servant that stopped at the well and wanted you to feed water his camels, and he says, I've got a master back here that needs a wife, need you to come back home with me. My sister works at a nursing home, and there's men there that have come over from overseas in countries, and they love to impress people. Now, if they were wealthy, they probably wouldn't be working at a nursing home. But they will get to talking with each other, and they'll say, you know what, I'm a prince from some little country over there. And they will even to the point of talking to girls here, you would really be something if you married me and we went back to that area. Well, I look at that, and I see, what would it have been for Rebecca? Here's a servant that says, I've got something back here. My master needs a wife, and the Lord has showed me that you're the one. And she says, I'm willing to go. And she went. I look at Rebecca's life. Have you followed that from beginning to ending? It says that God visited Rebecca. This is in the 25th chapter of Genesis. Let's just look at that. Genesis 25 and 23. Because I start seeing, that's a long time ago that this happened, but I start seeing a pattern that can happen in my own life. God visited her in 25 and 23. Says, the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other. The elder will serve the younger. There's a promise from God to Rebecca. A promise she could have stood on. But she's going to have a battle in her mind. She's going to make some choices in her mind what she's going to do out in the future. It goes on down in 25 and 28 is a red flag for every one of the parents to be careful about. Isaac loved Esau. Rebecca loved Jacob. You know, I've never seen in the scriptures good come from favoritism being given to children. It didn't help Joseph any. It caused him some problems. And it will not be successful in this story either. You know, this happens from a thought that's presented to a parent. Starts building a library. This is the one that I favor. And it causes a problem to come. It goes on down in the 27th chapter. Because you remember Esau, he's the oldest. He made some serious mistakes when he was so hungry, you remember? And he goes to his brother and says, I'm about to die. Would you give me something? And his brother said, I tell you what, I'll swap it. You know, I can see two children just out here talking, and I don't even have the concept of what a birthright means anyhow. I just know I'm hungry. And he says, I tell you what, you give me your birthright, and I'll give you something to eat. And Esau gave it up. Well, there's something coming in the 27th chapter of Genesis. It says Isaac is old, 27 and 1. His eyes are dim. He cannot see. He calls his eldest son, and he said, I'm old. I know not the day of my death. I pray thee, therefore, take thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow. Go out to the field and take me some venison. Make me savory meat such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. You know, something that so quickly could have solved all the problems that are soon to come is if Esau could have said, Dad, I need to tell you something. A while back there, I just thought I was starving to death. And I told my other brother, I told Jacob, Jacob, I tell you what, give me something to eat and you can have my birthright. So, Dad, I've got to stand by my word. It really needs to go to Jacob. You know what? That promise had already come to Rebecca. Jacob, the oldest, is going to serve the youngest. Well, Esau could have solved it if he would have told his dad. But look at this. Here is in this mental volume, there's things that start building. Rebecca favors Jacob. She could have so easily have said, you know what? I'm putting this thing in God's hands. He can take care of it how he wants. But here she hears this. Look at this in the 6th verse. Rebecca says to Jacob, her son, I heard your father speaking to Esau. And now, 8th verse, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. And she's telling him, now you go, here's my thoughts now. You go out in the, let's get something, let's dress it real quick. Esau's out hunting, it's going to take him a while to get something. You go out and get some meat, bring it in, and I'm going to fix it real quick. And you're going to slip in there and take the blessing. Now, you know, what a difference of Rebecca and the mother of Jesus. You remember when the shepherds came to Mary and they told her what they had heard from the angels? It says she pondered those things in her heart. There would have been a difference to the story if Rebecca's thoughts had been, I don't know how this is going to go. I remember what God promised me and I'll put it all in his hands. We sing that song, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What would it have been if she would have said, I'm not even going to tell Jacob this. I'm just going to go off and pray and say, Lord, you remember what you promised me back there? I don't know how this will work. I don't even have to touch my hand to it. I'm going to leave it to you because somewhere out in here you're going to work this thing out. But I look at what Rebekah did. You remember Jacob himself said, I'm smart enough to know this isn't going to work. I'm not like my brother. I'm not hairy like he is. I know Dad's blind, but he's going to find out that I'm not Esau. And it was like he was saying, no, we're not going to do this. And in fact, what's going to happen if I try it, I'm going to get a curse instead of a blessing from Dad. Let it go. And the mother said, and I think, what is Rebekah thinking? The mother says, on me, let the curse be. If there's a curse coming from this, what has happened in a family that Rebekah and Isaac can be in this kind of place? That because he's blind now, she would be willing to work deceit. And I look at how this thing progresses. What the difference of a story of a family could be had she taken it to the Lord in prayer. I want to tell you something. What a difference could our families be? Because we don't see it as serious as life can really make it. Rebekah heard, they said Jacob had barely gotten out. Because you remember the story? Dad says, I'm blind, but I can hear the voice is that of Jacob. But the feeling is Esau, because he wrapped his arm with a skin that had hair on it. And Jacob walked out with a blessing. Folks, I want to tell you, years can be ruined in a family with one decision. What was Rebekah thinking? On me, let this curse be. When she went to Jacob and let him know, your life's in danger here, you better flee. Her thought was, Jacob, run away here for a few days and let your brother cool off. Kind of like next week we'll all be back together and it'll be as if nothing happened. Is that what happened? Esau, when he found out he had been tricked, he said, I'm going to kill him. He started a mental library. Adding to it. There's one thing I'm going to wait for. I'm going to wait till Dad dies before I kill him. How long did Dad live? You know, we can think some of these things are going to be just a little time and it'll blow over. Dad lived for 40 years after he thought he was going to die. Rebekah says, Jacob, run on off for just a little bit, let it cool off and come on back. Jacob was gone for 20 years. Time can pass by from decisions that we made, from thoughts that we harbored. But you know what? Right in the middle of the mistakes that we can make, with relationships, God has the power to heal. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Grievous words that stir up anger. I thought of Jacob, a deceiver. He wasn't willing to deceive his dad, but it was just because he thought he would be caught. When he went over and worked for Laban, he practiced deceit, and Laban practiced deceit back with him. The time comes, Jacob wants to go back home again. And the Lord tells him, you go on back home, and I'll bless you. But you know what? Jacob had to make a change before he saw his brother. It would not have worked for Jacob to meet up with Esau again and tell him, look, you don't need to be upset. God told my mom back at the beginning that I was going to be over you. You think he'd have lived through it? I don't think he'd have made it. But Jacob had an experience with the Lord where he wrestled all night long. And the end of it caused a different Jacob. In fact, his name was even changed after that. The Lord has the power to change places where I have built a book in my life by thoughts that I harbored. Sometimes we can be hurt. And it just seemed like it would hardly be fair to let it go quick because the other party would think it didn't matter to us. I need to hold it on them for a while. And Satan comes in and starts building a book. But Jacob is going home now. To the point that when he meets up with Esau, Jacob is a different person. He humbles himself. Said he bowed himself to the ground 7 times. And by the time he met Esau, Esau's heart was changed. Esau was coming with four hundred, I believe, of his servants. And I don't believe his intention at the beginning was, you know what, I'm going to go get him and tell him, don't worry about how you feel about it. I want you to be back home again. I want to tell you, somebody has got to change to make the situation go better. So the Lord changed Jacob to where Esau saw the humility of Jacob, and it softened his own heart. I wondered about poor old dad, blind. You know what? A lot of thoughts can go through a blind person's mind. You don't even have the opportunity to see things like we see it. For 40 years, he had those thoughts. I thought it was Jacob. I thought it was Esau. Instead, it was Jacob. But I am so thankful. This afternoon, there's healing. We sing that song, He is Just the Same Today. You know, when we sing that song, we think about, well, when I'm sick, He's just the same to be able to fix this sickness as He was when He walked the shores of Galilee. He's just as able to mend relationships today as He was able, as God was able to mend them in that family. I'd like to close now with a song. I'd like for you to sing it with me. There are some disappointments. There are times when we weep, when those we love dearly have wounded us deep. But there's healing in Jesus. There's a balm for each pain, and the heart that's been wounded can be made whole again. Yes, there's healing in Jesus. There's a balm for each pain, and the heart that's been broken can be made whole again. There are homes that are broken. Go ahead and leave that verse, Clint, please. That are sore. There are ties that are severed to unite nevermore.